That wonderful passage speaks for itself, but I'm required to stand up here and tell you some more about it. So we'll do that this morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you are trustworthy, you are faithful, and that we can trust you to give us the victory. We say that we believe in you, but sometimes we don't live like we believe you. I pray that we would go forth from here, that we would live our lives faithfully following you and trusting you in every situation. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can feast your eyes on my grandson there. Story's been told of an army major who was quite a proud young officer, and he had just been promoted and just given a new office on a base, and he was getting his office all set up, and a young private knocked on his door, and Major was, you know, kind of proud fella. He wanted to make a good impression, so he told him to come on in. He picks up the phone. He says, "Yes, sir. Yes, General Schwarzkopf. Yes, yes. That's a great idea, General. Yes." Thank you, yes, and call me anytime you need anything. I'll be glad to help you. And say hello to the family for me. All right, goodbye. So he hangs up the phone. He says to the private, he says, okay, what can I do for you, private? And private says, yes, sir, I've come to connect up your telephone. That story has nothing to do with the, except it is a military. It is military, and our king that we study this week is not as prideful. He's a very humble king and not like the major. So we've been on a 10-year mission to teach through the Bible in 7 years, and we recently finished the kings of the Northern Kingdom until its demise at the hand of the Assyrians, and now we've gone back in history looking at the kings of Judah, and started with David and Rehoboam and Solomon. They ruled over a united kingdom, at least briefly, and then the kingdom was divided under Rehoboam, and we looked last week at Abijah and Asa following Rehoboam. This week we're going to study King Jehoshaphat. Now, King Jehoshaphat is in marked contrast to those in the reigns of the kingdom of Israel. We have been studying their idolatry and their degradation and for weeks now, and we're even going to enjoy a little brief respite here on looking at something a little more hopeful. But God, we're going to see how God deals with those who trust him. And Jehoshaphat's one of the good kings of Judah. He was not proud like the arrogant major in our story, but rather humble, a humble servant of God and God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We're going to look at three godly characteristics of Jehoshaphat's life that he illustrated. First of all, he trusted the Lord. The Lord was with Joseph because he walked in the ways of his father. Get that next slide. Go ahead. Yeah. He walked in the ways of his father David. His father David was a man after God's own heart. Jehoshaphat had a personal relationship with Yahweh, just as David did. And Jehoshaphat would come to prove this as the same metal as David, who said to Goliath in 1 Samuel 17:47, "Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So he, remarkably like his forefather David. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. As we all know, it's not always our nature to delight in the things of the Lord, because it often leads to persecution, to suffering. We don't usually delight like that, but the Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." He also defended Judah against idolatry. He did not seek after the Baals. his counterpart at the time, Ahab, in the northern kingdom, was a Baal worshiper. But he removed the high places. Next slide. He removed the high places and the wooden images from Judah. The degraded worship of the northern kingdom had spread down to the southern kingdom. And the Jews were even worshiping Yahweh inappropriately on the high places. So he removed the high places. By the way, at the end of Jehoshaphat's life, it says in 2 Chronicles 20:33 that he had not taken away the high places. However, it says that there that the people had not directed their hearts to the gods of their fathers. So it would appear that he removed the high places where the heathen Judeans were sacrificing to idols, but some Yahweh worshipers still were in the habit of worshiping on the high places because they were not wholeheartedly committed to Yahweh as Jehoshaphat was. He sent leaders in to teach out into the cities to teach the people. And that's in 2 Chronicles 17:9. Said, in the cities of Judah, they had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And this is huge because the people did not have access to the written word of God. The priests and the Levites were the ones assigned to teach the people. And without the word of God, they could not know the history of God's intervention in their nation. The generation that entered the promised land did not teach their children the commands of the Lord. And then each generation moved further and further away from the worship of Yahweh. Judah followed Israel into idolatry and eventual destruction about 140 years later. As we look at our world today, we see the land of our founding fathers and the land of the Reformation slightly ahead of us in degradation, but we're close behind. The people of Judah were set up under a godly king at this time, but each generation must teach the next generation the ways of Yahweh. Men, women, boys, and girls need to hear about the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. He showed his faith. He instituted justice in the land. It says in 2 Chronicles 19:4 and following, so Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. Then he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Now, therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality nor taking of bribes. Moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel. Then they returned to Jerusalem, and he commanded them, saying, thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a loyal heart. Behave courageously, and the Lord will be with the good. So there's always a temptation, because man is fallen, to do injustice, to take bribes. And he warned them sternly that they were not do that. Remember, they were judging for Yahweh. Then let's look at Jehoshaphat's life also being characterized as seeking the Lord when confronted with a great trial, as we saw in 2 Chronicles 20. It says that Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So his faith was manifested when he was facing his fear. 2 Chronicles 20 says, it happened after this that the people of Moab, the people of Ammon, and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. They are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. Now, earlier in his reign, he had fortified, built up the military, and wisely done that. But he, the military strength, he knew as he looked at this situation, that the military strength could not withstand the onslaught that they now faced. There's no time for military maneuvers. Jehoshaphat recognized his army was no match for the masses that were arrayed against him. Faced with this threat of extinction by an overwhelming force from all sides, Jehoshaphat was naturally fearful. But since the king had a relationship with the living God, he recognized that the only solution would be divine intervention. Next slide. Okay. This is a situation that this is the little nation of Judah here, and the people of Ammon over here, people of Moab here, and people of Edom, and then others, probably Syria as well, were all, and Israel, of course, was not a friend at this point. So they were surrounded completely. They were really in a hopeless situation militarily. And we'll look at another one at the end of this talk. So Jehoshaphat didn't respond by doing some more military maneuvers or trying to increase the military budget. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. Fasting is a spiritual discipline which I know very little about. You probably know more than I do. That's a discipline that I would like to develop. Jehoshaphat recognized the need to seek God's face in this crisis situation. Queen Esther, you may remember, called for prayer and fasting before she risked her life going in to intervene with King Ahasuerus. Daniel prayed and fasted for understanding of the prophecies he was given. Jesus understood the necessity of prayer and fasting in order to know and to do the will of the Father. And though Jesus considered much of the religious fasting of his day to be hypocritical, he did not consider fasting to be optional, but even essential in some circumstances, such as when he healed the epileptic in Matthew 17. And since fasting is so significant in this passage, I didn't know much about it. I did a little research, and so he'll have a little short primer on fasting. So fasting is abstinence from anything that hinders communication with God is the short definition. Fasting is the fuel that adds power to our prayer life. But fasting must be done with the right motives. So we need to ask ourselves why we are fasting. It must be done, as is in this example, out of sincere love for God and a desire to know and therefore do His will. Next slide. Okay, next slide. There's some requirements, certain principles we need to think about in fasting. We're going to be entering a week, a scheduled week of prayer and fasting, the end of September. So it's a good time to prepare for that. I intend to participate at a greater level than I have in the past. God has honored prayers and fastings of men in the Bible, and He will honor ours if we will follow these principles. First of all, we need to be obedient. God will not bless our prayers if we have known sin in our lives that is not confessed. If we are harboring, refusing to confess sin, He won't hear. Fasting will be used of God to expose sin so that we can deal with it appropriately. Fasting brings our physical appetites under the control of the Holy Spirit. We all have natural human drives and desires, and these drives are God-given. But they can and frequently do get out of balance, and we can become slaves to our appetites. We may become passionate about indulging these appetites rather than being passionate about God. Struggling in prayer with fasting can reorient our lives so that our primary desire is communion with God. Fasting also helps to bring our minds, wills, and emotions under the Holy Spirit's control. We should be able to think more clearly, and we can distinguish between the Spirit's direction and Satan's temptation for us to satisfy our own needs our way. Fasting then also aids in worship. If God's people fasted and prayed regularly, he would become the priority of our thoughts, feelings, and actions. And we would see more enthusiastic and genuine worship and a great movement of the Holy Spirit in our assembly. Next slide. So there's some many benefits to fasting. Fasting shows God that we are serious in our worship of him and our complete dependence upon him. Fasting, next slide, helps us to focus our thoughts on the things of God rather than ourselves. I'm often distracted when I pray. Satan is trying to distract me in all different kinds of ways, and I frequently am. He doesn't want us to pray, and he'll do everything he can in his power to distract us. Next one. Fasting intensifies prayer and helps us to know God's will. I know I can use a lot more intensity, fervency, and urgency in my prayers. Fasting helps to clear one's senses and one's heart and spirit in order to hear God's inaudible voice. Next one. Fasting also helps in repentance. Satan knows the supernatural power of prayer and fasting. He wants to keep us from prayer with all kinds of distractions. He wants to tempt us with the gnawing pain of hunger and keep us from really getting close to God. As we get closer to God, we will have our sins revealed to us so that we can confess them and then repent and be cleansed. All right. Next one, it aids in our prayer for our nation, exemplified in this story this week. Every Wednesday, we pray for a revival in our nation. And we desire God to save us from the way we're going. But if I am willing to fast and to pray for God to save our nation, I think we'd see more success. This renewal of our nation must begin with prayer from God's people. As 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. So it needs to begin at the house of God. Judgment must begin at the household of God. If we truly desire a spiritual awakening for our nation, we need to show God that we are serious about this by praying and fasting. Next one. Fasting and prayer is also effective in accomplishing God's work. Nehemiah prayed and fasted as he contemplated the needs of the city of Jerusalem that was broken down and had no wall. So God answered that prayer by giving him great favor with the heathen king. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Next one. So Jehoshaphat led out in a very wonderful prayer for his nation. First of all, he acknowledged Yahweh as the all-powerful ruler, infinitely greater than all the powers around them. He acknowledged Yahweh as the one who drove out the nations before the children of Israel and gave that land to the children of Israel. He acknowledged that only Yahweh could save them from any and all disasters, including judgment. Next one. He remembered that the nations threatening Israel were the same ones that the Lord forbid them to invade when they came out of Egypt. And now here they were turning against them and invading them. Next one. He then laid out his petition to Yahweh for him to answer according to his will and in his way. He did not tell God how to save, but laid out his petition and said, "Our eyes are upon you." So Yahweh heard the prayers and sent his spirit upon a Levite, a son of Asaph. His answer was perhaps quite unexpected. He says, "You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." A lot of reminders of fear not, all through the scriptures. And that's because we see things with our eyes of the flesh rather than the eyes of faith. This reminds me of Psalm 46. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." So through the prophet, Yahweh encourages and reassures the king that God is with him, and he must not fear men. Jehoshaphat could have chosen to give in to fear of men or to use the weapons of flesh. Instead, he chose to depend entirely on God to fight the battle. Jehoshaphat chose to walk by faith in Yahweh, not by the physical vision before him, which beautifully illustrates the 2 Corinthians 5:7 for us. It says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." There's an old saying, don't just stand there, do something. Well, Jehoshaphat could have taken the first step by going out with his army, trusting that God would give the victory through his army, but that would not have been acting in faith. The order was to position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. So Jehoshaphat acted in faith when he did nothing but stand still. He acted in faith, as James says in 2:26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." His quiet, still obedience was a great act of faith. He acted in faith also when he humbly bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Jehoshaphat stood still and said, "Hear, O Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. 2 Corinthians 20:21 says, "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever.'" It takes humble faith to face the giants and our enemies in our lives. They cannot be defeated with carnal weapons. We need to face the enemy with faith and humbly worship the one who is going to give us the victory. And this story illustrates very well the great power in praise. Depending on God with praise and worship.